All these gadgets are different, aren't they? And we have to be sure we've got power. Otherwise, we're not going to get very far. Look, it's lovely to be back here. I've had many memories of the marketplace. And I was surprised this morning how many people I recognized. You know, I've been to well over 100 different churches speaking for CAP over the years. And it's only three or four times that I've had the opportunity to go back a second time. And this is a place that it's a delight to come. And of course, one person I would have recognized, but he went on holiday last time, was Nathan. And I wouldn't have forgotten him, would I? And so it's great to meet your pastor this morning too. Now some of you, I guess most of you, will remember some of the things that I said last time. I told you a little bit about Christians Against Poverty, how it was formed in 1996 by John Kirkby, a guy who knew a lot about finance. It all went pear-shaped for him, and he ended up in tears not being able to provide for his own children. And pastors got around him, prayed for him, and in his own words, he said after a little while, if God could get me out of that mess, he could help anybody else. And he started using his financial skills to help people in the church and others, friends that he knew, that were struggling with finances. And so the charity began. And today, well, it's 21 years old. And it's amazing how many thousands of people have been helped during that time. And everything that CAP does is done through a local church. It's done through people like you and me. And so it's exciting stuff. And it's all about God's love and care for human beings, for his creatures, for people like us. So let's first look at this word that has just been read to us. The story of the Good Samaritan. Oh, we've heard it so many times. And we come to Scripture and we think, Lord, what is the new for me here today? And yet, as we look at this incident in the life and ministry of Jesus, there was an expert in the law who came to test him. A guy who knew a lot about the Scriptures. He'd studied these words of God. And the Bible tells us there in Luke 10 and verse 25, on one occasion an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I guess you know that we're not going to do anything to go to heaven. Eh? It's by grace we're saved through faith, Paul says. Not by works, lest any one of us should boast. We can only go to heaven by trusting in Jesus. Because he died that we might be forgiven. He died to make even us good. That we might go at last to heaven. Saved only by his precious blood. So this guy, he got a question. And this passage, it's just full of questions and answers. There's a question, there's an answer. There's a question, another question. Listen to what Jesus said. It says, his response was, in verse 26, what is written in the law? It's a question. You know the law. You're an expert in it. What does the law say? And he said further, he said, how do you read it? That's what he said to this man. How do you read it? If you don't know. And this is what the man said. Verse 27. He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. That was it. Jesus commended him there. And no wonder. Because James calls that second part the royal law. If you look there in James' epistle, chapter 2 and verse 8, he says that love your neighbor as yourself is the royal law. It's something special. Jesus called these verses from the Old Testament something else. In Matthew 22, 38 and 39, he said the first Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind is the first and greatest commandment. And he said the second, love your neighbor as yourself, is like unto it. These were scriptures that were well known. This expert in the law knew them very well. But he wasn't done. He wanted to make his mark. He wanted to be noticed. So he responds with another question. As Jesus says to him, you've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live. Verse 28 tells us. But he wanted to justify himself. And so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now the thing was that Jews thought that fellow Israelites were their neighbors. It may be most of us, we might be inclined to think, well, it's people like us who are my neighbors. But Jesus wanted to enlarge the vision of this guy. And it's very interesting how that he tells this familiar story, the story of the Good Samaritan. And so the Bible says in reply, Jesus said a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. Now Jerusalem was about, 2,500 feet higher than Jericho, and between was the great Rift Valley there that continued down. You know, we saw it in Kenya. And this guy had to go down a long way, and there were boulders there. And of course in the desert, there was the thick growth in that desert place. It could hide the tracks of anybody who was getting away from doing a crime. And so it was an ideal spot for mugging somebody. And that's just what happened. He fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away leaving him half dead. It wasn't just that this man in a few moments became impoverished, but he was hurt. He lost his clothes. And most people didn't have a wardrobe like we've got. I mean, what they wore was what they had. He was in a mess. And the story goes on. Jesus says, a priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Now, it may be the high priest had, he perhaps sort of given some advice to these guys, you know, be very careful when you're going down. He could have had that. You imagine you're on an estate and there's a guy lying just halfway under the back of a car. It's, what do you do? Do you go over there? Or do you think, oh, it could be a decoy? There could be somebody to the other side of the car. What sort of a world are we living in? It's the same world. The priest went by on the other. Then it came a Levite, Jesus says. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he also became a passerby. But wasn't the end of the story. Or the best is yet to come. He said, but a Samaritan. You know, one of these guys the Jews hated. A sort of person you wouldn't want to accept help from. He says, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Some medication. You know, out of three, there were two who moved away from the need and one who had a bit of compassion and care. And there's no doubt about it. The majority in our world are those that couldn't care less, by and large. But as followers of Jesus, we're not supposed to be like that. Oh, I know. I've done it. You've done it. We've seen somebody begging. We've pretended not to notice. We've seen needs and we've got on with our business. We're human. We'll say that's our excuse. Jesus wants to change all that. And so, yeah, he says he went to him, bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine, and then he took the man on his own donkey. So this guy was well healed, you know. And he wasn't walking, he got a donkey. Well, he hadn't been walking till now. But now he puts this injured man, who he'd not known, on his donkey. And he starts to walk until he comes to an inn. That's what Jesus said. Put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Took care of him. He just didn't leave him there. Got you to civilization now, mate, you'll be all right. No! He sorted him. We must read that he made sure he was fed. I guess he got some clothes from somewhere. He cared for this man. He did more. He says, the next day, so he'd stayed overnight, he'd caused the guy to have somewhere to sleep. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Do you remember that last parable of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 25? He talks about the sheep and the goats. And he ends up in verse 40, where the righteous, the sheep on his right hand, have said, Lord, but when did we see you hungry and fed you, naked and clothed you, in prison and visiting you, and all that? And this is what Jesus said. Listen, he said, the king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. What surer way have you got, have I got, of showing love to Jesus? You see, he's saying that as we show care to those who need it, we're showing it to him. We're responding to his love and care for us. The truth is, we're all here today, and we've experienced, one way or another, the care of God. Or the care of God to bring truth to us. Like we had in the story for the children this morning, what's going on out there now? You see, it's coming to them like it came to us. It's coming through people. God's heart of love and care has come to you and it's come to me through others. And today God wants to use you and me more than he has been able to so far, I guess, to express his heart of love and care and provision for other people. Because that's what we're called to do. Listen to what he said to this expert in the law. Remember the question he asked? It says, verse 29, but he, wanting to justify himself, asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Look what happens next. Verse 36. Jesus says to this expert of the law, after he's heard the tale of the guy who was mugged, he says, which of these three do you think was neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And he ended up answering his own question. Because this is what he said in verse 37. The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. He didn't say the Samaritan. No, they wouldn't have said that. He wouldn't have said that. He said, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, he says, you go and do likewise. And that's what God says to you and me. you go and do likewise. You know, when I preach, I always get a title for my message. And I struggle with this one. I mean, what do I say? I mean, actions speak louder than words. Put your money where your mouth is. What do you say? What title do you give it? And I thought of that saying, you know it well. The proof of the pudding's in the eating, eh? You know what that means, don't you? And I thought, the proof of caring is in the doing. The proof of caring is in the doing. We can say nice things. We can give the impression, you know, that, yeah, we're for that. But when we hold back from getting involved, we're just like any other passerby. Remember those words of Jesus? He said, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where moth and rust don't destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. It's a challenge for me, and I guess it should be a challenge for you too. Well, we've got to talk about CAP. I mean, you haven't heard it all last time. Last year, in 2016, over 1,000 people committed their lives to Jesus because God had first allowed them to get messed up with money. Isn't that fantastic? Over 1,000 converts. And it was all done through local churches like yours and like ours in inner city Birmingham. And these people are now in church. I mean, we see all these things about, you know, the attendance at church is going down. But not everywhere. Something's happening. And things are growing. The kingdom of God is growing. The debt centres I mentioned last time. Let me get you a paper or two. I ought to be showing you something, hadn't I? I bring these things along and I forget them. It's an age thing, you know. And you know about this. I think you've got a debt centre at Mount Pleasant Baptist Church still, I think. That's where people are helped when they're already in debt. And they're helped big time. People are released from debt in great numbers. Last year, through the 300 debt centres in the UK, nearly 19,000 people were helped. And 2,500 became free of debt last year. And that's brilliant. And that's all done through local churches. And it's all done because you and I are prepared to pray and do what we can to support this work. You know, CAP is trying to get to the reasons for poverty. We're trying to get at the root causes. And of course, unemployment has been a big issue. So we've got a lot of job clubs going. We've got one in our church. And I told you this before, I know. We've got this bank of computers and people come in and we help them with their CVs. We help them to get online and see what jobs there are. But, you see, 650 people have found full-time employment through this. We've got 167 job clubs at the moment. They're all in local churches. We've got release groups. This is getting people that are really, they're in life-changing circumstances through addiction. And I said before, you know, it's not just gambling and alcohol anymore. Yeah, it's pornography, but one of the biggest issues is social media. It's the fact that people spend so much time on their smartphones and on their computers that they're wrecking their relationships within their marriages, within their families. because they're not spending quality time together as they should. Over 200 people have broken free from life-affecting addictions through the release groups. Fantastic ministry for those churches that are burdened and have the opportunity to minister that way. More recently, we've got life skills. Oh, and that's brilliant. This is just helping people to cope with some of the stresses of life that they struggle with. And maybe we don't see what's going on, but people are stressed out. They're on all sorts of sort of drugs to keep them going. I don't know whether I read this to you last time, but this is fantastic. It explains what these life skills do. A woman writes and she says, the course covered things like forgiveness, relationships and budgeting. We learn to cook on a budget, planning meals and making things with leftovers, like how to make a roast chicken stretch. We made soup out of stuff I would have thrown away before, and it was really nice. We did taste tests to trial cheaper brands, and I realized that the price was often about the packaging and not necessarily about the quality. I now buy cheaper food, and I've stopped spending so much, and it's helping people. But of course, you know there's something else. Because today, we've got the launch of Cap Money, and it's brilliant to come back and know that this is where you're going. This is a next step. And that four of you have got trained as Cap Money coaches. It's brilliant. Now, Cap Money training. You know, over 850 churches are running Cap Money courses right now. Over 11,000 people last year, through these courses that you're going to hold, were helped to gain money management skills. I told you last time, the sort of stuff that those of us who were kids in the war, we learned because we had to. But our grandchildren, well, many of them don't know because, you know, they've grown up with plastic cards and they don't know how much money they've really got and when they've overspent. And Cap Money is fantastic. Budget, save and spend. I had a look and just printed off three brief comments on this. This is for people that have been on. These are recent little snippets of people that have been on these courses. I heard about the Cap Money course from a friend who went on it. I wanted to pay off my credit card and stay out of my overdraft. It changed my life. I never thought it could be so easy. But the Cap Money system is so simple. That was a woman named Annie. Another one. Since completing the Cap Money course, I've used the budget, save, spend model to get a grip of my finances. I was able to go on holiday for the first time in years, pay for Christmas, and even pay for my wedding. Hey, that was a guy named Mark. You know it was a man, didn't you? And then there's one more from somebody named Katie. She said, I found the Cap Money course a great tool to help with budgeting. It has helped me have control over my finances rather than them having control over me. I think last time I told you about this guy who came on one of our courses, Abraham Silcott. Well, it's turned his life around. And that's what he said. He's now in control of his money. Whereas before, it was the tail wagging the dog. And he wrote this little tract. And it was to encourage people to go on Cap Money courses because it had been such a blessing to him. I've got time to tell it you now, but Cap Money is also there for children. It's there for students. It's there for those in university, those in senior school. They've got particular forms that are applicable to different age groups. these four that have been trained, they're joining 3,500 CAP-trained debt coaches that are working in CAP money in their churches. Please pray for them. I know you will. But support them. They're like, you know, when you start teaching and doing something for the first time, you need some encouragement. Now, they're going to start this cold and they want one or two friends to come along. They don't want everybody to come in answer to a flyer in the corner shop. You know, that would be a bit disastrous. You need to come first. Let them share with some of the friends they know so that they can perfect their skills and so that they can do a better job when it comes to the outsiders coming in. And you don't have to be in debt to go on this course. No, no. This is helpful to all of us. It's amazing how we can learn to do better with the resources God has given us. It's all a challenge to good stewardship, isn't it? Not only something for the church, but something in your life and my life. CAP's got a vision. We need to increase what we're doing because there are so many people that are untouched. So many people in debt that we can't help because there isn't a debt center near enough. And we insist on visiting them where they're living. We need more people to come and pray with us. We need more people to come and give something towards it. You know, contribute something, the price of a cup of coffee or whatever it is, a meal, a month. Come and become a life changer. You know, a few of you last time, I didn't have a word with you because you seemed as though you wanted to be a passerby. You know, you didn't come and talk on the stand and I didn't have any real conversation with you. But you see, there are real needs. And people don't have to be mugged on the road to Jericho to be those that we ought to be allowing God to show his concern, love and care for. But it's our friends, our neighbours, the people we meet. And we need you to come on board. We need you to be part of it. We need you to join the team. Yeah, pray for us. Contribute something. Keep it going. It's so big. And if we're going to expand, if we're going to get where we're not got so far, we need more help. You know, I've got some nice books there. I can only give them out for people who are going to sign up to pray or to contribute something. But they're good books. But if you're not able to do that, come and take something. Come and have a look. Come and have a word. Come and... yeah, let's agree. We're in this together because God has shown his care for each one of us. He's picked us up when we've been messed up. And a lot of it has been through friends, people who've become our friends, people that have cared because God's put care in them for us. So we're going to pray for these guys and Nathan's going to lead us. We're going to have a time of commissioning for him. It's great. Please keep it in your prayers. Please come and support them. Ask them how they're getting on. Take an interest. And God will get the glory. Amen.